You realize Tim knew my secretary. We're going to be in a variety of passages this morning. So the one I'm going to read before I speak is Ephesians chapter 6. And so Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. This is going to be one passage we're going to touch on. We're going to touch on a lot. But so if you want to turn your Bibles to that, Ephesians chapter 6, starting verse 10, and we're going to read to the end of verse 20. Dan grabbed me during the praise time and wanted me to express as well his thanks for all the prayers. He's doing great. You know, Cindy grabbed me this morning and said, make sure he gets across the parking lot without falling on his head, you know, and trashing his shoulder again or something like that. But he's doing great, and he wants to thank you for all the prayers on his behalf. Of course, he's headed into knee surgery here as soon as he heals from shoulder surgery, so he's going to be Mr. Bionic Man here pretty soon. So, but Ephesians chapter 6, and starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me in the opening of my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That passage is interesting because even though I probably could preach right out of that passage touches on so many of the ideas we're going to kind of intersect with this morning in my message. Let me start with a story. It's not my story. Charles Colson tells this story in his book, Loving God. And in that book, he tells the story of Telemachus. Telemachus was a 4th century Christian. He lived in a remote village. He tended his garden, spent a lot of time in prayer. And one day he believed he heard the voice of God telling him to go to Rome. So he obeyed and he set out on foot. And weary weeks later, he arrived in the city at the time of a great festival. And Telemachus was a monk, and that little monk followed the crowd surging down the streets of the Colosseum, and he saw the gladiators before the emperor, and said, they saw them, he heard them say, "We who are about to die, we salute you." And he realized that these men were going to fight to the death for the entertainment of the crowd. And he cried out, "In the name of Christ, stop." As the games began, he pushed his way through the crowd, climbed over the wall, dropped to the floor of the arena, and when the crowd saw this tiny figure rushing to the gladiators, saying, "In the name of Christ, stop," they thought it was part of the show, and they began to laugh. And when they realized it wasn't, the laughter turned to anger. As he was pleading with the gladiators to stop, one of them plunged a sword into his body. He fell to the stand, and as he was dying, his last words were, "In the name of Christ, stop." And then a strange thing happened. The gladiators stood looking at the tiny figure lying there. A hush fell over the Colosseum. Way up in the upper rows, a man stood and made his way to the exit. Others began to follow. In dead silence, everyone left the Colosseum. The year was AD 390. And that was the last battle to the death between gladiators in the Roman Colosseum. Never again in that great stadium did men kill each other for the entertainment of the crowd. All because of one tiny voice that could hardly be heard above the tumult. one voice, one life that spoke the truth in God's name. Telemachus took a stand, and in his case, it cost him his life. But his stand changed the way people around him did things. Now, we might not face the same level of danger that Telemachus faced, but I believe Christians are called to take a stand today as well. We live in a country, for example, where religious freedoms are gradually being whittled away. For example, this current administration has argued in court that when a Christian starts or owns a business, that business becomes a purely secular enterprise and his or her religious beliefs no longer matter at all. We live in a country where the culture is becoming increasingly tolerant and accepting of sin of all kinds. When an actor, Angus T. Jones, who stars in the show Two and a Half Men, publicly called his show filth and encouraged viewers not to watch it, people expressed shock and outrage that someone would say something like that, even though the show is filth. You know, hate to say it. We live in a country where God has become increasingly irrelevant. Sociologist Christian Smith has adequately proved that a large number of Americans practice what he calls, and this is a mouthful, moralistic therapeutic deism. What does that mean? It means that while they believe in God, their day-to-day life is lived as if God is not active in the world. They only turn to God when they need help in some area in their life, when there's a crisis. They make every decision. They spend their money. They do whatever they do. They say whatever they want to say. They live and they live at work or at home without reference to God until there's a crisis and all of a sudden God becomes part of their lives again. That's not how the Christian life is meant to be lived. I mean, I could go on in this vein, but I think you get the picture. We live in a country that is at very least becoming apathetic to the truth of the Bible, at very worst hostile to them. And so what's our response? Is there a place for us, like Telemachus in the 4th century, to take a stand on the things we believe in? As our year comes to a close, we stand at the cusp of the new year. And I want to direct your attention to this idea of taking a stand this morning. A few years ago, our church leadership was challenged with regard to the direction and the focus of our church's ministry. And a friend of mine, Rick Weinert, who went off and moved to Bemidji, Minnesota, he's probably cold right now, but that's okay, came and laid out a structure for us as a church that was meant to aid in that area. And out of many discussions and much prayer, we came up with our ministry sandbox. And in fact, if you look in your bulletin, there's a full sheet in there, folded in there, that you can pull out and take a look at that and kind of just a visual reference for you of our ministry sandbox. And the idea here is just as playing in sand is only effective when you stay inside the sandbox, not if you're on the beach, but if you have a sandbox, the four walls of our ministry sandbox define the area in which we quote-unquote play, or more correctly, minister. Each wall of the sandbox presents an idea that defines who we are and what we want to be as Christ's church. One sandbox wall defines our primary mission. We are committed to encountering God together in growth and service. That's our primary mission. I unpacked that for you last year about this time. Another sandbox wall delineates our central focus, which is fourfold. In order to fulfill our mission, we believe we need to focus on staying faithful to the Scriptures, to building community among believers. That's why Tim is so excited about small groups, because that's one of the huge things we do to try to build community in believers. Focusing on our spiritual growth and maturity, and looking outside our four walls to see how we can serve our community. A third wall of our sandbox gives us a picture of our present and future. What are our ultimate goals? What do we desire to be and to become as a church? There's quite a list there. Maybe I'll unpack that list for you next year, as we kind of renew this vision. But the fourth wall of the sandbox is what I want to focus on this morning. And it's our guiding principles. Our guiding principles, those are the things that we are committed to taking a stand. And we think about taking a stand on, you know, and you might want to know, okay, where do we take a stand as a church? These are not all of the things we take a stand on, but these are the things that we want to focus on. These are the ideas, these are the concepts we are committed to operating under. They are the non-negotiables for us, the things we want to do and be no matter what. And I invite you to join me this morning as we refresh our memory and take a look at where we desire as a church to take our stand. And if you're new in our congregation this morning, hopefully this will be educational and hopefully encouraging to you as well to kind of find out, okay, this is where we're at. You know, as we live in a country and perhaps a community that is become increasingly apathetic, perhaps even hostile to the Christian faith, it is ever more important to know where we as believers have chosen to take our stand. And so as you look at that bulletin insert, you're going to see seven principles there. Congratulations, you have my sermon outline. You know, you can cheat and fill in the blanks ahead of me if you want. Go right ahead. But what do those principles mean? How are they lived out? What does the Bible have to say about them? Let's find that out this morning. So Lola Community Church is committed to operating by its guiding principles. The first is that we are committed to being Bible dependent. We are committed to being Bible dependent. We are committed to being biblical in all we do, staying true to God's word. Why is this so important? I'm going to let the Bible speak for itself on this one. This is a verse that many of you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. Probably the most important verse in the Bible talking about the Bible itself. And it tells us two important things about the Bible that we are committed to depending on. First of all, it tells us that the Bible is breathed out by God. A theologian would give you fancy words and say the Bible is inspired by God. But I love that word picture that is there of the Bible being breathed out by God. God has chosen to reveal himself to his creation. He chose to do that in a variety of ways, but one of the most important is the written revelation of the Bible. God breathed out this revelation of himself. He chose human writers, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they wrote down his revelation of himself. And even though their personalities still come through in their writings, we are assured that what we have passed down to us today is the very revelation of God. Our English translations are an accurate rendering of the very revelation of God in the original Hebrew and the original Greek. So the Bible is vital because it is God's revelation to us. It is how we know God, is how God has revealed himself to us. It is breathed out by God. Second, the Bible is vital because it's useful or profitable for many things in life. What does it say in that verse? Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What do those things mean? It's useful for teaching, for instruction in the truth of God. It's useful for reproof, refuting error about God. It's useful for correction, for turning one's life from sin to God. And it's useful for training in righteousness, directing us in how to live a life pleasing before God. The Bible is vitally important to us. It is God's revelation. It is profitable in every aspect of the life of faith. As a result, hopefully it's not a shock to anyone here when I stand up and I say, we are committed to being Bible dependent. Second, we are committed to being unity based. We are committed to living out the truths of the gospel in unity, always striving to live like Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul calls on the Ephesian believers to live their lives in a manner worthy of the calling that they have received. And part of that, in verse 3, see, he says there that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In other words, Christians are called to be united. We are to be united in purpose, in focus, in ministry, under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean we agree with each other on everything? No, it doesn't. You and I both know that that's not true. But we should have enough essential ground, essential agreement, that we are able to work with each other, ministering side by side. Famed baseball manager Casey Stengel once said this. He says, it's easy to get good players. Getting them to play together, that's the hard part. And that's so true, isn't it? And it's true in baseball, and you know what? Sometimes it's true in the church. You know, we have all kinds of people, all kinds of gifts, all kinds of talents, all kinds of visions for the future. The challenge is for us to have us play together on the same field in unity. That's what God has called us to do. So where do we find that unity? You know, what's the basis for that unity? Let's keep on reading in Ephesians 4. Look at the verses 4 to 6. What are the things that these verses say we have in common? We belong to one body, the Church of Jesus Christ. We have one Spirit who dwells in us. We are called to one hope of eternal life in God's heavenly household. We have one Lord, Jesus Christ. We have one faith we hold in common. We have one baptism. We have the same Lord and God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. These are the things that should hold us together, that should enable us to work together, minister together, be in unity with one another. We are committed to being unity-based. Third, we are committed to being Holy Spirit-led. We are committed to being open and submissive to the guiding and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 reminded us that we all share the same Spirit. God's Spirit takes up residence in every believer. And as resident in our lives, we should allow ourselves to be led, guided, and taught by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 describes our life in the Spirit. Paul uses four different words in this chapter for that life. He says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." He says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he says, if I live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's a lot of stuff there. What do these verses mean? I believe they present to us a picture of a day-to-day guidance of every believer by the Holy Spirit. There is an active, personal participation by the Holy Spirit in guiding us both as individuals and as a church. The Holy Spirit is involved in our lives, in the life of our church, directing our ministry, guiding our choices, leading us in obedience, and as Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 relates, producing the fruit of godliness in our lives. The challenge for us is in allowing the Spirit to do that. Allowing the Spirit to lead, to guide, to direct, rather than doing it our own way in our own timing. Because you know what? We got that down, don't we? That's easy. That's why it's so important for us as a church, as leaders in the church, as attenders, as people who serve and minister, to be in tune with the leading of the Holy Spirit. We are committed to being Spirit-led. Fourth, we are committed to being prayer empowered. We are committed to being a prayerful community that relies on the power of prayer for daily living. There are numerous biblical passages that remind us of the vital need to pray. Let me just give you on a quick tour here. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, Colossians 4. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, Ephesians chapter 6. Be constant, it says, in prayer, Romans chapter 12. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, in everything, in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, Philippians chapter 4. I could go on. I could give you a lot more slides there with that on. Prayer was vital in Jesus' ministry. It was vital to the apostles, and it should be a vital part of our lives as well. It is through prayer we renew and we refresh our relationship with God. It is through prayer that we lay our requests before the throne of grace. It is through prayer that people are healed, that promises are fulfilled, that requests receive their answer. It is through prayer that lives are changed and those who do not believe are drawn to salvation in Jesus Christ. As the Bible scholar F.B. Meyer once wrote, the great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, it's unoffered prayer. Friends, prayer is our lifeline to God. It is the way God has chosen to communicate with us, and we for to Him. We are committed to seeking the face of God in prayer as a church body. Fifth, we are committed to being community burdened. We are committed to reaching out and ministering in our community. Why be community burdened? Because there are people all around us who are lost. Deeply and painfully lost. Because I wanted to take some time off for Christmas, I actually wrote this message on Friday, December 14th. You probably remember what happened on Friday, December 14th. That was the day of the Danbury, Connecticut school shooting. And as I sat there at my desk, digesting the horrific news, trying to focus on sermon, yet constantly being pulled back to the headlines, wondering who could do something like killing kids, I realized a couple things. One, but by the grace of God, that could have been Lola School, or the school that your kids go to. And second, I don't know of any more profound example of the lostness of our society than something like that. That someone could be so lost, so hopeless, so unhinged, they could walk, they could kill their mother first and then walk into a school and start shooting students. Immediately, I thought of the truths of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 4. Tells us that the 2 Corinthians 4, sorry, that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of many. So they cannot see the truth. They cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They cannot see the freedom. They cannot see the forgiveness, the removal of guilt, the hope that He offers. And second, though, the second thing that hit me is that as believers, we hold the answer. Paul remarks in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that he is not ashamed of the gospel because why? It is the power of salvation to everyone, both Jew and Greek. Everyone who believes, everyone who approaches the throne of grace receives salvation. There is no life the gospel cannot change, but for people to know the gospel, for people to accept the gospel, they need to see and hear the gospel. And one of the things that is almost more effective in this is not, you know, necessarily hearing, although that's vital, but people can tune that out. But you know what? If their neighbor, if their buddy at work, if that student that sits beside them in the desk at school demonstrates a changed life because of Christ, that is so much more powerful as a testimony. Philippians 2. Paul notes that has some powerful words. Do all things without grumbling or disputings, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Friends, what's our job? To be concrete examples of the gospel in the midst of our community, at the school, in the neighborhood, at the grocery store, on the ball field, at work, wherever the Lord leads us. We need to bring the life-changing gospel with us around town. We may not always have the opportunity to share verbally, but we can always live it. We can always shine as lights in a dark world. And that's why as a church, we try to give you opportunities to show the truths of the gospel in your lives. It might be a Title I tutor at school. It might be serving food at the canteen, at the ball field. It might be working at the food bank. It might be something altogether different. But our responsibility is not to huddle here, all safe and cozy, but be lights in our community, because our community is filled with people whose eyes have been darkened to the gospel. And we may be the person that is able to show the light to them. We are committed to being community burdened. Sixth, we are committed to being growth focused. We are committed to growing together spiritually as disciples of Jesus Christ. As a church, we want to present people with a variety of opportunities to grow in their spiritual walk, to train them to study the Bible, to encourage them in small group fellowships, to give them a window to grow through service, Awana, youth group, VBS, who knows, bringing a meal to someone's house, you know, whatever it is. Because you know what? The Bible tells us that growth as Christians isn't optional. It's not something we can kind of take or leave. Peter notes that we should be putting away sins and longing for spiritual milk. Why? So that we may grow up into salvation. In his second epistles, he calls on his readers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the goal of Paul's great passage about church and ministry in Ephesians 4? He says, for us, speaking the truth in love, to grow up in every way into him who is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. In this way, he says, the whole body, every part, joined together and working properly, will grow so that builds itself up in love. Friends, this is maturity. This is growth. This is a spiritual walk with Christ, done individually and done corporately in the body of the church. The church should be a place where people can come to grow in their faith. And while they will look, that will look different for different people, the end result hopefully is the same for all of us. While when we are growing together, we will be more effective in ministry. We will be more loving as a believing community. We will be walking with Jesus more. We will look more like Jesus. We will love more like Jesus. We'll be in unity because of Jesus. That is why we are committed to being growth focused. And last, we are committed to being world-oriented. We are committed to developing and modeling a heart for the wider vision of the gospel throughout the world. You know, we just talked about being burdened for our community. We also want to be burdened for the world. We want to have a vision and be an active part in participating in the big thing that God is doing in our world. That's why we have missionaries come and speak. Amber's coming next week. That's why we're doing that. That's why we pray for missionaries regularly. That's why we corporately pray for the persecuted church. That's why, you know, Mark and Kim organize a Mexico team every year, 15 years running, to give people an opportunity to go and minister and serve in the third world and reach out to people who need the gospel. That's why we do that. We want to be aware, to be burdened, to be participating in God's mission to reach the world. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus calls on those to follow him, that who follow him, to be his witnesses. And in that day, it meant a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's kind of a geographic, you know, bigger and bigger circle as you go out. In our day, it might be, you know, Lolo, Missoula, and the Bitterroot Valley, the state of Montana, the nation of the United States to the ends of the earth. Maybe that's our mission field. Are all of us called to go overseas? Nope. But you know what? All of us are called to pray. All of us are called to participate. All of us are called to witness to the truth of the gospel, whether that be next door or the next continent. We're committed to being world-oriented. Now, there's a lot of stuff here. I dumped a whole load of hay on you. Sorry. Many ideas that could be a sermon in themselves. But friends, I want you to understand, these are our guiding principles. These are the ideas, the concepts, the truths that we are committed to operating under. So let me ask you in closing, what do we do with these ideas? Obviously, as a church, we seek to live them out. As leaders, the pastoral staff, the elders, the deacons, the ministry leaders, They strive to orient everything they do to these principles. Decisions are made in light of these concepts. Ministry happens under these guidelines. Relationships are fostered with these things in mind. And we hope that you will join us in that, for that together we can take a stand on these things as a body of Christ. But there's another way this applies as well. Well, I have discussed these things primarily in the context of a corporate setting. Each of these ideas need to be your own personal commitment. Ideas should be both a corporate commitment and an individual commitment. For example, each of us should be Bible dependent in our own lives. We should seek to keep and restore unity in our own relationships. We should be in tune with the indwelling Spirit in our daily walk. Prayer should be a vital part of our day, a part that something that without it our day is missing something. We should be burdened with the lost of our community, because you know what? We see them every day. Growth and maturity in our spiritual walk with God should be our goal. And each of us should have a world orientation, participating in the big thing God is doing in the world around us. And so while it's great for me to stand up here and tell you this is what our church is about, it's also my hope and my prayer that these things are what your personal life is about as well. That as we take a stand on these things as a church, you take the same stand in your personal life. And together as a church and as individuals that make up the church, we stand on these truths, obedient to God's will, bringing glory to our Savior and our Lord. This is the time for us to take a stand. So let me close with these thoughts. A few years ago, business leadership guru Peter Drucker had this to say about churches. It says, churches will be strong when they emphasize what they really believe. Do not apologize. Give people a choice and expect people to change. Friends, we want to be a church like that. Unabashedly holding to the truth of God's word, taking a stand on the things that bring him glory. That's who we want to be. That's how we want to operate. And as the new year is almost upon us, we invite each one of you to join us, living out these truths and watching God change both us and those around us through his gospel. Praise team, if you guys could come up. We've got a closing song, and we will close in prayer, and you'll be dismissed. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we think about you, your Son, you have called us to be witnesses here in the world. You have placed us as part of the universal body of Christ in this community. You have given us ability to know you, to learn from you, to grow in our walk with you. You have revealed yourself in the Scripture. And you have placed before us a community of people who, many of them, do not know you. You have placed us in this context, Lord, and you've asked us to be lights in the world. You've asked us to take a stand on the things that matter to you. And so, Lord, as a church, we pray that that would be true of us. As individuals, we pray that that would be true of us. That you would be increasingly glorified in the things not only that happen in this building, but the way that we impact our community around us. That you'd be increasingly glorified in that. And that lives would be changed as a result of your ministry through us. Now to him who is able to do more, far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.